Colossians chapter 2, please, and verse 5. Now, dear friend, let me tell you something. Don't you dare giggle at what I'm fixing to tell you. Don't you dare think that I'm being trivial. It is no accident that tape recorder does not work. That tape recorder works all of the time. And every time that I'm going to bring a new sermon or a particularly significant sermon to a congregation, something like that occurs. Now, you think that's triviality, and that's what's wrong with most of God's people today. They think that things happen circumstantially and that accidents occur. Folks, there's no such thing as an accident in the life of a Christian. Everything is an incident. And it is either a problem or it is an opportunity. And I'll flat guarantee you the demons oppose us and they try to rattle us and get us upset and get us disturbed, and they try to do it by stopping that which the Spirit of God is doing. And the tragedy is this, and the travesty of it all is this. Hear me now. The tragedy of it and the travesty of it is that the people of God do not understand that the things which occur around them is the result either of the Holy Spirit or the unholy Spirit. And the average Christian disconsolately shrugs his shoulder as if to say, oh well, I'm a victim of the circumstances and I can do nothing about it. That is not true. And I want to prove that tonight. Well, Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to notice verse 5. I want to talk to you today about fellowshipping in the Spirit. Fellowshipping in the Spirit. And seriously, the reason I had to have these fellows use my tape is that I've got a type of a tape ministry that there has to be a sermon on each side of that tape, which is going to be the master. And so if you guys will just keep that, we'll flip-flop it and use it tonight. I'll talk to you about it after this morning service, or use it sometime, probably tonight. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to what Paul says to these believers at Colossae. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, I'm talking to you today about fellowshipping in the Spirit. But before I go any further, I've got to correct a misuse of this scripture that so many people have. I've heard any number of believers say, well, boy, it was a great service today, but I just won't be able to be there tomorrow night, but I'll be there in spirit. And I say, well, where are you going to be tomorrow night? Now, don't tell me you're not going to be here one night unless you expect me to ask you where you're going to be. Because if you volunteer the information to me that you ain't a-coming, I'm going to volunteer the question to you where you is. Okay? Now, you just expect that. And they'll say to me, well, I just made a commitment to the PTA, or tomorrow night's my night to sell Coca-Cola at the ball game, or I've got to do this and that. Terribly insignificant, and in the light of the service of God, unbelievably unimportant. You said, now, oh, preacher, do you think our schools and everything we do like that's unimportant? No, you didn't listen to me. I said, in the light of the Word of God and the work of God, terribly unimportant. And I want you to know one thing right now. Anything you do that keeps you out of church does not allow you to be in church in the Spirit. Don't you ever say, I won't be there in the flesh, but I'll be there in spirit, if you have put something else before the Lord Jesus Christ. No, your spirit, which is your heart, is right where you are. And furthermore, brother, I don't want your spirits here. I want your body. I've never seen God do anything through a man's spirit. God always works through the flesh. It's kind of like Bailey Smith said. Somebody said that a lot of the work that a lot of these churches are doing is in the flesh. And Bailey said, well, what do you expect them to do it in, Naugahyde? That's a pretty good statement, brother. We overplay this thing of spirituality. God uses the flesh when it's committed to Jesus Christ. And it is God who, in the control of the flesh, is able to glorify the Son of God in the flesh. And one of the scriptures that just absolutely blows my doors off. And I've been praying over that scripture for 15 years. And I still do not feel the freedom or the quality of my own spiritual man to preach a sermon on it. How the Apostle Paul made the statement that God would be glorified in us and we would exalt the glory of God. I don't understand that. I'm pondering over it, praying over it. Every time I read it, it just tears me asunder. And one of these days, God's going to develop me spiritually enough to bring a sermon on that subject. But it is through the flesh of men that the Spirit of God works. But now Paul said it, and he meant it, because there was nothing between he and the Lord. There was not one thing in sociological environment that meant more to him than the service of Jesus Christ. And when Paul putting in writing, "I'm fellowshipping with you in the Spirit, and though I be absent in the flesh, I am there with you in spirit," brother, he meant it 100%. And so I want to talk to you about fellowshipping in the Spirit, with the clear understanding that there is no fellowship outside of spiritual fellowship. Now, there's three things Paul mentioned in regard to fellowshipping in the Spirit, and they're just as simple as they can be. They're right there in that verse of Scripture. He said, joy, order, and steadfastness. Folks, that encompasses and incorporates all that there is in the fellowship of the Spirit of God. And I want you to clearly understand that the suggestion, the inference, the confirmation of the Scripture is this. If you talk about being filled with the Spirit, and you talk about fellowshipping in the Spirit, and you talk about walking in the Spirit, and you don't have these three things, you have made a tragic error or are misled somewhere along the line. A person that is filled with the Spirit, a person that is fellowshipping in the Spirit, a person that is walking in the Spirit, is filled with the joy of the Lord, understands, appreciates, and obeys the order of the Lord, and is steadfast in the way of the Lord. Now, what is joy? Well, I'll tell you one thing now. There is a vast, vast difference in happiness and joy. Now, a lot of people think that they are the same thing. You know, one means the same as the other. That's just not true. There's been a pile of times in my life that I have had no happiness whatsoever. Happiness was gone. I didn't want to smile. I didn't want to laugh. I didn't want to joke. All I wanted to do is to weep and to wail from the deep of my soul. I've gone through valleys like you cannot believe. I've had heartaches that I don't even like to remember, much less talk about. I've experienced frustrations in my life that literally brought me to the end of the rope. There have even been times in my life that I said to my wife, "I'm throwing in the towel. I cannot preach anymore. There is no way that I can do what I am doing." But I want to tell you something that is the truth. Even in the midst of the loss of that happiness, I never did lose the joy. You say, "Preacher, how in the world can you say that?" I don't know. Now, I thought I lost it, but when I really got down to examine it, the joy of the Lord was still there. You know why? Because Jesus was there. And folks, Jesus can't be there without joy being there. Now, you can lose the joy of your salvation, but you cannot lose the joy of the Lord. And people think they are one and the same, but they are not. The joy of the Lord is the faithfulness of Christ never deserting us and being with us and staying with us regardless of what we do. And the Apostle Paul said, "He remaineth faithful forever." And even though we fail, He stays faithful. Now, I know this is a fine point of theology, but it's true. You can get to the place, you don't like to go to church anymore, you don't like to pray anymore, you don't like to read your Bible anymore, you just don't like anything there is about the Lord's work, and that's because you're backslidden. But if you were brought face to face with the reality of God, and you got serious, you would discover that the witness of the Spirit of God is still there, and that's how we know we are the children of God, because the witness of the Spirit is within. You can lose the joy of your salvation, but not the joy of the Lord. You'll lose the consciousness of the joy of the Lord, and that's where demons have stolen it from you, because you tried to judge your relationship of spiritual values on the basis of happiness. That's why God's people gripe, grumble, and complain, is you don't really believe all things are working together for the good. You don't really believe God's got control of your life. You don't really believe that God has a plan and a purpose behind all that is going on. You don't really believe what's occurring in your life is by a design, and that God is doing something for the glory of the Lord, the betterment of the church, and for your convenience and comfort. Now, the joy of the Lord is the result of a disciplined life, and it will stop a person from complaining. It will take away a negative spirit out of an individual, and it will create compassion in the life for those who do not have the joy of the Lord. Now, examine your own heart today. Are you really in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Are you really in the Spirit as you came to church today? I'm not saying, are you happy? man alive. I get so distressed about these health and wealth preachers on television. I honestly believe if they make it to heaven, and I really believe a lot of them are the devil's disciples. It's going to be a sad day at the judgment seat of Christ for the way that the people of God have been misled by a lot of radio and television preachers. And somebody said to me the other day, said, how do you explain the fact that these guys preaching false doctrine and preaching untruths can build a $50 or $60 million budget to have a nationwide television program? I said, it's quite simple. The devil's disciples financed their programs a lot better than Jesus' disciples financed theirs. That's a hard pill to swallow, brother, but I'll flat guarantee you it's the truth. I'll promise you I could decide to start a television ministry, and I could stay true to the Word of God and depend on the people of God to support my television ministry, and it would probably never get off of the ground. And if you dispute that question, then you name to me one Southern Baptist evangelist. You name me one Baptist, now listen to me, one preacher that is preaching good, solid, sound doctrine that has anywhere close to as great a nationwide television ministry as the men who are preaching false doctrine. You say, Jerry Falwell, he's not even close to some of the men that are teaching untruths, that you can be saved and lost again, that if you're not filled with the Spirit speaking in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. That if you've got any kind of sickness, you've got a demon. If you're not wealthy, you're not living for God. Those are the things they're projecting upon the people of God. And these men that are teaching that are saying to the people of God that if you're right with God and you're living where you ought to live, there'll never be any trouble in your life. You'll always be shouting and walking on your tiptoes, your head in the air. You'll always have plenty of money. You'll never get sick. And if you get sick or broke, that means you're out of the will of God. Folks, that's just a bunch of garbage. On the contrary, the Word of God teaches that you sell out to Christ and you give Jesus first place in your life, and man, you're going to have uncomfortable surroundings. You're not going to have any affinity with this world, and the world is going to hate you, and you're not going to be comfortable out there in this life, and you're going to be perplexed and filled with problems. You say, well, my soul, if that's the case, I don't want to sell out to Jesus. Well, the flip side of that is, that's where your joy comes from. That's where your joy abides, is when you know you have not compromised. You've stayed true to the Word of God. And that's what I'm going to be preaching about. Every message will involve this very thing. And the point is, if you don't yield to the authority of the Word of God, if you don't yield to the obedience of the Word of God, if you don't yield to God's method and plan, you are going to lose the fellowship of the Spirit, in that your joy will be throttled and you will not even be aware of its presence. Man, that's the most exciting thing in this world, is to know that Christ, the hope of glory, is in me. And that awareness now is what overshadows and overrides every circumstance I can get in. And it doesn't make any difference what kind of situation you're in. When the joy of the Lord is a man's strength, he is an overcomer. He is not overcome. Now, some of you today may be defeated. Some of you today may be just down in the mouth. You may have turned on the television today and heard some of these do-gooders talking about, oh, if you're just right with God, you're not going to have any troubles. And you've said, my soul, where have I gone wrong? What have I done wrong? What am I doing wrong? It may be that you're not doing anything wrong. It may be that a holy God is working out a pattern of development in your life, and the very attitude with which you've come to church, spawned by an improper preacher, the very attitude with which you've come to church, the situation that produced it, may be an accusation against the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God. Now, the joy of the Lord is the result of a commitment to the providence of God and the plan of God, and believing with all of your heart that God is working something out in your life. It stops complaining. It takes negativism out of your life. You don't look at things in a negative frame of reference, and it creates compassion for those around you that do not have the joy of the Lord. I've literally heard preachers and singers look at people that are down and downtrodden and just get mad at them because they're just not whoopee for Jesus. Friend, I want you to know there's a bunch of times you don't whoopee for Jesus. Brother, I've had a lot of times in my life I didn't want to say hallelujah or glorilujah or anything else that went along with it. All I wanted to do is say, woe is me. But when I got with God, I found out that everything was all right. Why? Because the joy of the Lord that's untouched by circumstances welled up within me. Now Paul said, I may not be with you believers at Colossae, but I'm there in spirit joying. Now folks, when you get really in the spirit of the Lord, you joy. And when you're full of joy, it doesn't take many measures of a song about Jesus to when you want to start singing. Amen? It doesn't take much praying until you get caught up in the spirit of prayer. And it doesn't take much good preaching to get you to rejoicing in the truths of the Word of God. It doesn't take many handshakes from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ until the lack of happiness dissipates and you realize and remember all of the good things of God. When the joy of the Lord comes and you're really fellowshipping in the Spirit, this is that which means more than anything on the face of this earth. Number two, he said, your order. He said, I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Orderliness is visible, recognizable. Disorderliness is visible and recognizable. I have a little theory. I believe that a sloppy person, are you listening? I believe that a sloppy person, now this is my opinion, it's not worth anything until you throw it away. I believe a sloppy person will be sloppy spiritually. A person that does not keep their body clean. A person that does not keep their home clean. A person that does not keep their possessions clean. A person that does not discipline themselves in regard to their own belongings. I cannot recall knowing anybody like that that really is spiritual. Now, I didn't say there wasn't any. I said, I can't recall it. You understand me? Real spirituality, are you listening, begins with personal discipline. Listen, Jesus Christ is the one that ordered all things into existence. Jesus Christ is the one that made this intricate system of cause and effect. Jesus Christ is the one that established the seasons. Jesus Christ is the one that created the balance of nature. Jesus Christ is the one that made everything perfect and in order. And my dear friend, it is that Jesus that lives inside of us. And the beginning of orderliness in our lives is personal. I cannot be properly ordered in my life until I am privately and personally disciplined. And listen, the flesh does not want to be disciplined. The flesh doesn't want to do that which is right. The flesh doesn't want to take care of itself. The flesh wants to abuse even itself. The flesh wants to be careless and indolent and indifferent, and it's all done in the name of convenience and comfort. But that's just a trick. It's not convenience and comfort that makes you sloppy. It's a lack of commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Every problem man has is a spinoff of a spiritual problem. You get really committed to Christ, and He, the Spirit of God, will control even the smallest detail of your life. Have you ever thought about that? There is personal discipline in the order of a Spirit-filled believer. And when you're really fellowshipping in the Spirit, there is personal discipline in your life, all the way from bodily cleanliness to purity of mind and the discipline of the control of your life in meeting your responsibilities, not shunning them, but doing something, not because you want to or don't to, but doing it because it's right. Personal discipline. Now, the second thing in order that you can behold, and it's just about as obvious as somebody that won't clean up themselves or what they have or discipline themselves to do right, is the lack of the understanding of order within the family. Boy, the devil has attacked that. One of the major misnomers, and I'm going to preach about that at the next service, is a misunderstanding about the family relationship to start with. But an obvious violation of the Word of God is this attempt to get the idea that man and woman are equal. Folks, it's just not true. I don't care what the women's lib people say, and if one of you women are in sympathy with women's lib, you're just flat-footed wrong. And if you don't like that, and you don't want to come back to the meeting, that's your business, but take it up with God, because the Bible says you are the weaker vessel. Now, if you don't like that, Peter said, I'm not the editor of this book, I'm just the newsboy, you understand? And the Word of God, Peter said, that the woman is the weaker vessel. And it is God's plan for the man to be in authority, and for the woman to be in submission unto him. It is God's plan for the man to love the woman like Christ loved the church, and the woman to be submissive to the man, and him to be the head of the family. I married a young couple in South Carolina yesterday, and I just badgered and beleaguered that point over and over and over again about the responsibility of the man and the submission of the woman. And then today, just listening to different people on television, I listened a while to Shuler, and Shuler talked about the fact that there's no such thing as a 50-50% proposition in marriage. And he went on to say, and I don't hear much that he says that I like, but I like this. He went on to say that when people are told that marriage is 50-50, they are absolutely in violation of the Scripture. Nothing must be 50-50. For you see, the Word of God teaches us to give. Amen? Well, now, if it's 50-50, you're not giving. You're getting back as much as you're giving. It's 50-50. No, it's never that way. It's 60-40, 55-45, 70-30, or what other mathematical figure you want to arrive at. But somewhere along the line, somebody has to give. And there is an order in our relationship. And my dear friend, until you understand that order, there's going to be disorder. A woman out of place creates disorder. A woman trying to wear the breeches creates disorder. A woman critical of her husband is sinning against God. A woman with bitterness in her heart is sinning against God. And you say, but my husband won't do right. Who said he's not doing right? You've doubled your sin. You've compounded your problem. Who said he's not doing right? That's God's business. He, the man, is the head of the woman as Christ is the head of the man. And friend of mine, dear lady, you don't have any right to conclude or even suggest that your husband is wrong, and you're treading on dangerous ground when you do so. Now, by the same token, men create disorder when they don't love their wives, when they are inconsiderate or unconcerned or abusive or even indifferent to the needs of their wives. That disrupts the order. And there is no way that you can be a Spirit-filled believer and misuse or abuse your wife, a Spirit-filled believer and misuse or abuse your husband. Same thing is true with the children. When the children are not submissive, when the children are not obedient to the parents, it creates disorder within the home. And children, if you really love your parents, you will respect them. And not many children in here, is there? What are we, junior high up? You tell this to your children. And young people that are here, listen to me. If you love your parents, you will be respectful. Honey, go wash the dishes. If you love and respect your parents, you go do it right then and there without any further hesitation. Make up your bed. You make up your bed. Be in at 10. You don't come in at 10:05. If you love and respect your parents, you obey them. And if you don't learn to obey your parents, you will not learn to obey God. Rebellion toward your parents is the same as rebellion toward God. And you want me to tell you something? It'll blow your doors off. Did you know in Samuel, God Almighty said in the 15th chapter, listen to this now, rebellion is as witchcraft. When somebody rebels, are you listening? When a wife rebels, a husband rebels, a child rebels, it's a sign of demon activity. Witchcraft is operating in the order that God has established. But there's one more order. Not only the order of personal discipline, not only the order of the family, but there is the order of the spiritual family of God over which the pastor is the ruler. Now, friend, you may not like that, and I want to be perfectly honest with you. I'm very sympathetic toward our Baptist people. You see, you've been taught for 25 years. I know that because I've been aware of it for 25 years. You have been taught for 25 years that the preacher is just one of the boys. You've been taught that a church is a democratic organization. You have been taught that everybody in the church has a right to their opinion. And friend, there's not one word of Scripture to back any of that up. That is all Baptist tradition. And the tragedy is most Baptists are more loyal toward tradition than they are to the Word of God. Now, the Word of God plainly says that the pastor has the rule over you. The Word of God plainly says to obey them that have the rule over you. And then he tells us who that is by calling him the angel of the ward. And the word angel means messenger. And then, as if you would not understand it, the Word of God goes on to say, those that bring to you the glad tidings of good peace And the Word of God plainly says that he, the pastor, watches over your soul as one who will have to give an account unto God. And that word watch doesn't mean to gaze or look at. It means to take oversight of and be responsible for. He, Bobby Britt, is going to answer for the spiritual development of every one of you. And if you think that doesn't put him under pressure, you ought to be in that position every now and then. Friend, it is one of the most dumb, stupid things I've ever heard in my life for a Christian to criticize and ridicule and be ugly-minded toward the pastor of the church. Brother, I'm 48, been preaching 32 years. My pastor is 30 years old. This is his second pastorate. And if he told me to jump, I wouldn't even ask which direction or how far. I'd just jump as far as I could and prayed I was going all four ways at once. That's how much I believe in pastoral authority. I believe in it so strongly that if I ever get hung up and can't get a decision made, I'll call him and ask his opinion. And whatever he says, that's what I do. Because it protects me. It puts me under the protection of God to be submissive to my pastor. And I'm going to tell you, folks, churches would run a lot smoother and there would be a whole lot more freedom if most of our committees were done away with and the bylaws and the constitutions were burned right out in the front yard and everybody said, Pastor, you lead us. That's the most incongruous thing I ever heard of in all my put together. That's just unbelievable. Now let me tell you what you did. Now maybe you did. I don't know. I didn't even ask Brother Bobby. I don't know. Maybe y'all don't even have them. I've been in some churches don't. But let me tell you what the average church does. Oh, God, send us a spirit-filled man that'll lead us as pastor. Amen. And now what you pray when you want a pastor? And you call a man. Oh, preacher, lead us. Lead us. And incidentally, preacher, there's the Constitution now that'll help you lead us. And there's the bylaws, and you got to do it that way right there. And here's some little things, the way we do things around here. And you know, we kind of do them the same way all the time. Don't you dare change them. See? And if you want to do this or that and the other, well, we've got this committee for that and that committee for this and this subcommittee for that. And preach if you want to do that. And the Spirit of God moves on the preacher on Monday morning to do something on Wednesday night. Spirit of God moves on the preacher on Saturday to do something on Sunday. And he can't do it because he's got 42 channels to go through. Now, evidently, that must not be much like that in this church because this morning the pastor made a decision without batting an eye to go ahead and just put everybody together in training union tonight. I know churches that if the preacher got up and said, we're going to put everybody together at 6 o'clock in training union just like we're doing right now, people would blow up. Where did he get the right to do that? Who gave him the authority to do that? That's not the way we always do that. I don't like that one bit. Shut your mouth. Amen? Brother, if you want the Spirit of God to control this church, then you better let the pastor control you. You say, well, I'm not going to submit to any man. Then you're not submitted to God. Because if you submit to God, you will find out that you'll obey God, and the Word of God teaches you to be submissive to your pastor. Now, I know there's a sticky problem there. I know there's a bunch of preachers that don't walk in the Spirit. And I know there's a bunch of preachers that do wrong. And there have been times in my own life, man, that I had to deal with a bad attitude. I had one pastor that was not a pastor. Still is not a pastor. Still does not do what he's supposed to do. I have a sister-in-law right now who has had a complete hysterectomy and they discovered cancer eating her body up. She stayed in the hospital. I think they got it all. That's a little extravagant statement, but it was there in treacherous proportions. And she stayed in the hospital, had her surgery, and came home to recuperate. And to this day, her pastor has not made a phone call or not one visit, nor anybody on the staff or anybody from the church has come to see about her. Now that is wicked and wrong. Thank God he's not my pastor. If he were my pastor, I would have said nothing about it. And if you think that's not true, you ask Jim Bob Griffin if the 6 years that man was my pastor if I did not defend him. Didn't I, Jim Bob? He's no longer my pastor. If he were my pastor, I'd keep that to myself and I'd pray earnestly and honestly, God, don't let me get bitter. God, don't let me get critical. God, don't let me see that man's flaws. Bobby Britt's going to have flaws. Man, if you think he doesn't have any flaws, talk to me. Oh, I know a bunch of them. It's awful. Sure, he's got flaws. You admit that. Sure, he's got flaws. But folks, that doesn't make any difference. God knew that there would be some of you superficial, pious believers who would say, well, he's the pastor, and I love him, but I just have really a lot of trouble with billy goat Christians, you know. They make a statement in but this and but that and but this and but that. Sure, he's got flaws. You know what the Bible says about that? Even if you don't like his personality, and even if you don't like the way he's doing things, the Bible says to respect him for the very work's sake. Now that finishes it. That finalizes it. Now you listen to me. If there's anybody in this congregation that is not submissive to the pastor, you're out of the will of God. Now listen to another statement. The rest of you guys and gals that are submissive to the pastor, you allowing those people who are not to have a say and an influence and a disturbing element in this church, you're going to answer to God for not stopping these people from creating discord within your fellowship. You sit around on your blessed assurance and you got the backbone of a noodle and you don't have guts enough to say, look ahead, Joe, look ahead, Jane. The Bible says to respect and submit to the pastor. You quit criticizing him and you stop opposing everything he does. Almost every preacher I know, and of course, the reason is, every preacher that's preaching the Bible has at least one witch in his church. Don't you laugh. That's the truth. In every church there are deacons who are demon-controlled. And that's why in deacons' meetings there's ugliness. Demons controlling people on committees. And that's why there's friction and derision. And my dear friend, those of you that are spirit-filled and you believe this Bible, it is high time that you understood that in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to admonish a brother. And the Bible says if that brother refuses that admonition, you are to love him like a brother, receive him like a brother, but set him aside. And I'm sick and tired of Baptist churches having trouble and discord with 700 people in church and about 5 knotheads. Now the rest of you trim the knotheads down. I wish I had a little support here. But really and truly, folks, that's the only way we're going to get set free from this rebellion that's in our society. There's got to be an order. And the pastor is the authority. And you say, well, what if he's wrong? Well, when he's wrong, swallow hard, pray harder, keep your mouth shut, and wait for God to do something about it. God will take care of it if you'll just give him enough time to do it. Number 3, and that is steadfastness. I don't need to say much about that because, see, that's what revival is. When real revival comes, you lose your inconsistency. When real revival comes, you become steadfast in the way you live. Your morals become steadfast. They're right. You don't have to settle issue over and over again. Am I supposed to do that? Should I do that? Is that right or is that wrong? Now I want y'all to hear what I'm going to tell you right now. A person that is fellowshipping in the Spirit knows that quickly if something is immoral or unethical. Now think about your own life. When you are really right with God, a situation can develop or something can come up and you know whether it's right or wrong. Amen. But you also know that when you've been selfish, self-centered, irritable, irascible, something comes up and you make a mistake. You do what you want to do. And then you realize you shouldn't have done it. Folks, when you're fellowshipping in the Spirit, you're steadfast. Your emotions don't control you. The Spirit of God controls you. You're not easily inflamed in the lust of your flesh. And I don't mean sex on that. I mean any kind of a selfish desire. You have a moral and an ethical value that is unchangeable. And you recognize, hey, that's the wrong judgment. You don't make snap judgments in the first place. And you don't always have to back up and rephrase yourself and reestablish what you said and back up on what you said or what you did. You have the correct activity first of all. Now, that's what revival will be in your heart and life. If God really does anything between now and Wednesday night, you that have been touched by God are going to become more strong and steadfast in your morals and your ethics than you've ever been in all of your life. And that will be because your doctrine's going to get straightened out. Now, I want to say something very important at this point. Folks, we've got a whole bunch of teaching in the Southern Baptist Convention today that is extremely dangerous. And I'm just going to warn you now, you better be careful about what some well-known preachers are teaching. You better be careful. See, we have developed such a trust in anything that says Southern Baptist on it that we have deified the Southern Baptist Convention. And we think if it's a piece of literature that we have printed, or if it's a program that we have rubber stamped, or if it's a Southern Baptist educated preacher, or if he has a real good reputation and a strong credential behind him, if he says something, that makes it so. Not necessarily so. Our materials are written by men. Nashville is run by men. We preachers are men. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to believe a word I say unless I got Bible for it. And if I have to belabor a point to get the Bible across, I am belaboring the point. I said to a well-known preacher just recently, any doctrine that has to be expounded at length and defined in intricate detail for the people of God to get hold of is worthless. I challenge you on something. Anything I believe, I can tell you about it in a minute or so. Now, not all of it, but enough to where you'll understand it. You ask me about the plan of salvation. You ask me about being filled with the Spirit. You ask me about spiritual warfare. You ask me about eternal security of the believer, sanctification, justification, glorification, the Word of God, the Trinity. You ask me any of those questions and any others you might conjure up, and if the Word of God speaks on it, I will give you a compact answer that you won't wonder what I believe, and if I'm not capable of doing it, you ask me tomorrow, and I will tomorrow, because I'll learn it today. And it'll be simplistic. You see, God has hidden the truth of the Word of God from the wise and the prudent. And the wise man is the man who thinks he has to embellish things with a whole lot of words. But the real revelation of the truth of God is the simplicity of it. Oh, glory, that makes me happy. Woo! Man alive, just to know that all that God is and ever did and will do is so simple that I can get a hold of it and understand it. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Man, that's God's provision for us. And when we really learn what God is saying, we're steadfast in it, unmovable. And brother, somebody can set dynamite under your seat and you won't be moved. You'll say, what was that racket? And you'll stay right where you were because you'll be steadfast in the things of God. You want a fellowship in the Spirit? Then you're going to have to understand really what the joy of the Lord is. And you're going to have to find out that the joy of the Lord is not happiness, and it transcends and overcomes circumstances. You're going to have to yield to order, personal discipline, family structure, and pastoral authority are absolutely necessary, not optional, necessary. If you heard me say necessary, shake your head yes at me. And thirdly, you're going to become steadfast. This in and out, up and down, hit and miss, hot and cold, up and down, vacillating, it's not going to work. There's got to be a steadfastness in your doctrine, in your morals, and your ethics, which is your lifestyle, the way you live every day, and an understanding of the purpose of God for your life, and be unmoved and unchanged by it. Okay.